be about 20, 25 minutes tonight, okay? So I don't want to give, we've got so many people out tonight, and the subject matter we're going to be dealing with, I don't want to have to reteach it two or three times. It's good, though. It's going to get better tonight than it was last week. I know we went through a lot of history, but it was the Word of God, and that's good for us. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. And as we're doing that, you can turn in your Bibles. We're going to be in Daniel chapter 11, actually starting at about verse 21. And also turn to Matthew 24 and Luke 18. So as you're turning there, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, tonight we come in the name of Jesus. And Lord, as we begin to study last day's events that were spoken of by the prophet Daniel, I ask, Lord, that you'll help us to teach it in such a way that it would be clear to your people. That, Lord, they would be able to see once again the great accuracy that your word contains. Lord, I pray you'll anoint me tonight and that it would be a blessing to each and every one. In Jesus' name we ask and pray. Amen and amen. Now, there, as we begin to study, really, last day's events now in this 11th chapter, a lot of history has been covered in a short amount of space. And there's some more history that we're just kind of going to glance through here in verses 21 through about 27. And from about verse, well, it's actually verse 35 on, it talks about specifically the end time events that would be yet to take place. Up until verse 35, all the events mentioned in this 11th chapter have already occurred. From verse 35 on, everything is going to be futuristic, okay? And what we want to deal with tonight and what we want to bring out from the Word is this man who is spoken of in the 11th chapter of Daniel by the name of Antiochus Epiphanes, even though he's not named in specifically by that name in the book of Daniel. His actions and the character of what he did and the type of kingdom he had clearly identifies him as Antiochus IV, who was known as the Enlightened One, is what he called himself. He really was a foreshadow of the Antichrist. Some believe that he was the Antichrist, and there's a plethora of scriptural proof to show that he was not. And we're going to get into that. But what I want us to see tonight is his important, he does play an important part in biblical prophecy, for he was a type of the Antichrist, even though he was not the Antichrist himself. And the Antichrist is going to come from the same area of the world that Antiochus ruled, which is what we would consider to be modern-day Syria. So with all that in mind, I need to bring this out too. There are three views of Scripture as it pertains to prophecy. There's what's called a preterist view. The preterists believe that all biblical prophecy is already fulfilled. There's nothing yet to happen. And what was given, say, like in the book of Revelation, was just given as an illustration to show the ultimate triumph of Jesus Christ overcoming evil, that it's not literal in the true sense. That's a preterist view. There's also what's called the historical view of Scripture, which also holds that there is some yet to be fulfilled as far as the prophetic sense goes, but yet that portion is very minimal, and that the majority of prophecy has already been fulfilled and is just given to us in the Bible as history. A historicist would look at, say, the book of Revelation and say that it was historically accurate. But again, it was just written in code, which is apocalyptic literature. It was written in code just again to show the triumph of Jesus Christ over evil. Then there is the third view of Scripture, which I subscribe to, and I believe many of you would also. It's called the futurist view of biblical prophecy. It means that there is much prophecy contained in this word that is yet to be fulfilled. And I think that's where the majority of us would fall. Maybe you didn't know if anybody ever asked you, are you a futurist? Well, now you can tell them. Hopefully you'll know what they're talking about. But with all that in mind, I want to go first to Matthew 24 tonight And I want to read the words of Jesus out of Matthew 24 and Luke 21. And I don't know if we'll get much past these, but it's in these verses that Jesus Christ himself lets us know that this Antiochus Epiphanes spoken of in Daniel 11 could not be the Antichrist, because Jesus himself speaks of this Antichrist as yet to come. So let's go to Matthew chapter 24 and verse 15 is where we're going to begin reading. And to set the scene for you, Jesus is on the Mount of Olives. He's just a few scriptures earlier spoken to his disciples and told them that the temple that they hold in such regard is going to be restored, and not one stone is going to be left upon another. And he tells them that, you know, that Jerusalem is going to be downtrodden, and that one day, well, just read his words found in verse 3. It says, and as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? So there's a twofold question there. You know, when is the temple going to be destroyed, Lord? What's going to be the sign of your coming and the end of the world? Jesus then begins to relate to them some very, very specific events. But what I want to direct your attention to tonight, in the midst of these events that Jesus is mentioning, where he says many false Christs shall arise, there'll be wars, rumors and wars, earthquakes in divers places, we're certainly seeing all that. But he said these are just the beginning of sorrows. Now think of that. That's pretty, when you consider who is speaking that statement, these are just the beginning of sorrows. Some believe right now we're in the tribulation period. We can't be, I believe, according to Scripture, but some actually believe that because it's such a difficult time in this world. But as bad as it is, Jesus said, when you see all these things happening, these are just the beginning of sorrows. So let me direct you to Matthew 24, verse 15, and Jesus gives this warning. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whoso readeth, let him understand. Now, what is the abomination of desolation? What's Jesus talking about there? The phrase in Greek literally means the abomination that causes desolation. And what Jesus is referring to is the departure of the Holy Spirit from the temple of God and the cessation of temple worship altogether. Before we read it in Daniel chapter 11, I'm just going to say this. One of the things, and this is from history, from the Jewish historian Josephus, who was a brilliant historian of the antiquities of the Jews. He records that this Antiochus Epiphanes, and the Bible supports this. We're going to go back to Daniel 11 next week and read it there. That this Antiochus Epiphanes, he murdered over 40,000 Jews. He was another one who tried to wipe out the Jewish people altogether. But he mixed the blood of a pig after he had taken over the Jewish temple. He mixed the blood of a pig with water and went in and threw it in the Holy of Holies, or not himself, had his priest go in and throw it in the Holy of Holies, making a mockery of what that Holy of Holies represented. For you'll recall in the Old Testament, when God commanded them to build that temple, it had to be the blood of a spotless lamb that was thrown on the mercy seat in the Holy of Holies. And that mercy seat was the top of the Ark of the Covenant, made of pure gold. And in that ark was Aaron's rod that budded, the law, and a jar of manna, each symbolic of the Holy Trinity and that Holy Trinity's work in the redemptive process. And blood had to be thrown. The blood of a spotless lamb had to be thrown on the top of that mercy seat, meaning that the law was covered by the blood. You need to see that. We need to just stop there a minute. The law was covered by the blood. It was a perfect and beautiful picture of what the blood of Jesus Christ does for us. It covers the law. It not only covers the law, it covers the lawbreaker, praise God, of which we all are. So this was a very precious act in the sight of God, this beautiful system of temple worship that he gave the Jewish people. And there was no greater desecration that could be that Antiochus Epiphanes did than walking in and throwing the blood of a pig on the Holy of Holies. I myself am surprised that that priest wasn't struck dead, whoever did that. But excuse me, because that's what would literally happen in the Old Testament. When the Jewish high priest on Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, once a year would go in to make atonement for the sin of the nation of Israel. And this is in the book of Leviticus, where you find, if you need scriptural support for this, no, I'm just not pulling it out of thin air. There was a silk rope that they would tie around the ankle of the high priest who was going in to offer up that blood. It was a very specific process. I mean, each turn, each movement of that high priest was ordered by God and strict instruction given by God. Do it exactly this way when you're going in to offer up the blood on the mercy seat. And they had that rope tied around the priest's ankle because if God struck him dead, which God only did one time, and that was when Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, went in drunk and tried to offer up sacrifice. That's the only time we have it recorded in Scripture it ever happened. But in theory, the idea was that if that priest did one thing wrong, got off the least little bit in the directions given in offering up that blood and the movements that he was specifically supposed to make, God would strike him dead. And nobody could walk in that Holy of Holies to get him out. So that rope would be around his ankle so they could literally pull him out of there. Now, what's all that saying to you and I? That's, to put it in the modern vernacular, you may think, well, okay, it's good to know all that, Pastor Browning. It shows you how specific God is and how he is to be approached. And that there is no area that he has not given direction in. And if you want to approach me, if you want to relate to me, here's the only way to do it. And that, of course, to us is through faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. But that's what was being played out as an object lesson, if you will, to Israel and to all of us to show us how strict and how precise God is on how he is to be approached. And he will not allow a deviation from what he has prescribed to be done. Just like, again, put it in the modern vernacular. Faith in anything other than the blood of Jesus Christ will not bring about justification to the sinner. And faith in anything other than the blood of Jesus Christ will not allow the Holy Spirit to come into a person's life. That's what makes it so bad when a church or a people begins to place their faith in something other than the shed blood of Jesus Christ or add something to that. They have, in effect, then done exactly what Antiochus Epiphanes did. They've walked in and they've thrown something else, another sacrifice, if you will, on the altar. So that priest would have a rope tied around his ankle in case something went wrong. And it was beautiful if you study how this Yom Kippur took place. The temple would be in the center of Israel's encampment, the very center of it. And if you study by tribe and the numbers and how God had Israel camp around that tabernacle, were you to stand on a hill and look down on it, you would be seeing a cross. Even in how they were told to camp. And at the center of it all was this tabernacle. And when the high priest was going in on the Day of Atonement, Israel would sit encamped all around that tabernacle. And the priest also had bells all around the bottom part of the ephod, which was his outer garment. And Israel would sit in stark silence, listening for the ringing of those bells. Because they knew as long as they heard the ringing of those bells, that the priest was doing everything right and that sacrifice was being accepted by God. That's beautiful. That's beautiful. I mean, in that how we can sit today and with our faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ, we can literally hear, not only hear, but feel those salvation bells ringing in our soul as the Holy Spirit comes in and enters us. So I'm trying to get you to see the picture of how vile an act from God's perspective it was for Antiochus Epiphanes to do this. It was called, it's even referred to in the book of Daniel, the abomination of desolation. In other words, the idea is that the Holy Spirit departs and God will have no part in what's going on. Oh, that the modern church would learn this lesson. And that if it's not the blood of Jesus Christ that faith is placed in, the Holy Spirit departs and the church becomes desolate. Same concept. Same concept exactly. So this Antiochus Epiphanes, or Antiochus IV, went in and offered up a pig's blood. Now here in Matthew 24 and verse 15 that we just read, Jesus said it. When you see the abomination of desolation. So what does that tell us? You can only draw one of two conclusions from that statement. Either Jesus Christ is a liar, which of course we know that's not the case. Or number two, there's going to be another abomination of desolation take place, just like the one spoken of in the book of Daniel. Everybody get that? I hope I didn't lose you along the way there. That's the only thing you can conclude, is that there's going to be another act just like Antiochus Epiphanes did. And this act that Jesus is speaking of in the end times, remember the question the disciples asked him, what's going to be the signs of the end? When are these things going to come to pass, Lord? And he gives them some very specific signs now. And one of them is that another abomination of desolation, just like the one spoken of in the book of Daniel, is going to take place in the future yet. And that will be done by the Antichrist himself. So there's proof positive that Antiochus Epiphanes, if a historicist or a preterist ever tries to argue you down, say, yeah, but that's already happened. You know, somebody already went in and offered up blood. You know, that's just historical. No. No, it's yet futuristic. Take them to Matthew 24:15. And you can clearly show them the words of Jesus. When you see, in response to the disciples' question, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel, and it's clearly outlined in the book of Revelation that the Antichrist is going to go into the Holy of Holies, and he's going to take it one step farther, actually, than Antiochus Epiphanes did. He's not only going to offer up the blood of a pig, he's going to set up an image of himself on the top of the Holy of Holies, a golden image of himself. So that tells us a lot of things in Jesus' few words there in Matthew 24:15. He said, when you see the abomination of the... Let's read it again. I want to make sure I get it right. Matthew 24:15. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whoso readeth, let him understand. Stand in the holy place. Now we know and can conclude from Jesus' statement, we're going to see another abomination of desolation. Everybody with me on that? Just like the one in the book of Daniel. That hasn't happened yet, has it? The world has not seen anything like that take place yet. That tells us a multitude of things. That tells us for a fact that the Jewish temple has to be rebuilt. It yet has to be rebuilt again. And temple worship is going to be reinstituted in Israel again. Now that's amazing, isn't it? And that little bit of statement there that Jesus made. But of course, Jesus kind of had a knack for that, didn't he? Saying a whole lot with just a few words. His words were life. And right now, as we sit here in this church tonight, they have everything they need in Israel. Once a temple is erected, where they could begin temple worship again. All the instruments are there. They've made them. Some of them they preserved from biblical times. The only instrument missing, with the exception of one, I should say, was an error. One thing is missing, the Ark of the Covenant. And I believe it's going to be found very, very soon. I do. I believe it's in Ethiopia. Based on, it really doesn't matter where it is, it's got to be found. And it will be. How can you say that so certainly? Because Jesus said temple worship is coming again. Does everybody see where I'm drawing that from? You know, that just not pulling something out of thin air on you, that scripturally the words of Jesus clearly implicate that temple worship and a Jewish temple will be re-erected and temple worship will start to take place. It has to for another abomination of desolation like the one spoken of in Daniel to take place. Any questions on that? That's good. I see a lot of you, I believe it's piqued your interest, and I see a lot of you looking down at your Bibles like, wow, you know, I'd never maybe really caught that before. So just digest it and let those words of Jesus be a blessing to you. Because they have everything they need right now. The only thing that needs to be done right now, and this will be solved by the Antichrist himself, is for right now where that Dome of the Rock sets right where the Jewish temple used to be, which is where Muslims claim Muhammad ascended from Jerusalem into heaven, and there's no record of any kind that Muhammad ever came within 300 miles of Jerusalem. But that's what they believe, and that's what all the hubbub is about over there, if you will, right now. As Israel wants to rebuild that temple right now, but they can't because of this Dome of the Rock. And the Antichrist is going to be so skilled at what he's going to do when he comes on the scene, he's going to solve that problem. That's why the Jews are actually going to hail the Antichrist as their Messiah, because he is going to be the one who negotiates politically and geographically to allow the Jews to begin temple worship again. Somehow that Dome of the Rock is going to be eradicated or moved off of that mount, and the Jews will then be free to erect a new temple. So any questions on any of that? That's very interesting, isn't it? To think about and see that in that little bit of a statement there, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel stand in the temple. Jesus, even his words are so much in him. Stand in the temple. The book of Revelation clearly lets us know that the Antichrist is going to erect an image of himself and stand it on top of the Holy of Holies. Now, that's powerful stuff to me, and proof again that this Bible is so, so very accurate and true. And I have read accounts in a magazine I used to get. I don't get it any longer. It's called Jewish Voice, where they have interviewed quite a number of rabbis and religious leaders and even governmental officials in Israel. And they're just waiting and chomping at the bit, if you will, for the chance to get to rebuild this temple. I've read accounts where they say they are so prepared to do it that within 3 months' time they could probably have it up and operational. They have all the equipment, all of the building needs, they're there right now. Right now. And Israel is chomping at the bit, if you will, to get the chance to rebuild this temple. So that means, like, if the Antichrist came on the scene tomorrow, which I don't believe he could come on the scene tomorrow, but we need to shout if he's going to come on the scene tomorrow, because we're going to be raptured out of here before morning. Okay? Because the rapture is going to take place before he is revealed who the Antichrist is, according to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Before the Antichrist is revealed, and this will be one of the things that reveal who he is, he's going to be diplomatically skilled so that he'll get Israel, or he'll pave the way, if you will, for Israel to rebuild their temple. Any questions or comments on what we've covered tonight? Like I said, I wanted to come in, take you from Matthew first, because frankly, it is much more easier to understand the words of Jesus than it is in, back over in Daniel chapter 11, where we're going to go next week. Now, I will review what we've covered tonight next week. I won't go into it quite as deeply as I did tonight for the folks who couldn't be here, so they'll have some idea of where we're going. But first, I wanted to take you to Matthew 24 tonight and let you see what Jesus was talking about, see how it proves this rebuilding of the temple is yet to be, see how it proves that Antiochus Epiphanes could not have been the Antichrist. This Antichrist is yet to come because Jesus said it right there in Matthew 24:15. So any questions, comments on anything we've covered tonight? Well, I hope you've been a great, great class tonight. I appreciate those of you who were able to make it out tonight. I hope it's been worth your while and you learned just a little bit. You know, if you can just take a few baby bites on this prophecy thing and really get a few portions at a time in your heart, the Holy Spirit will keep bringing it all together for you. And before long, it'll be clear, crystal clear to you. Okay, let's stand and we'll go to the Lord in prayer. And before we pray, I just want to read to you from Luke chapter 21. And just let these words of Jesus, they stand alone. They really don't need a lot of expounding. Luke chapter 21, beginning at verse 1. And he looked up and saw the rich men casting their gifts into the treasury, and he saw also a certain poor widow casting in thither 2 mites. And he said, of a truth, I say unto you, this poor widow hath cast in more than they all, for all these have of their abundance cast into the offering of God. But she of her penury hath cast in all the living that she had. And some spake of the temple, how it was adorned with goodly stones, and he said, as for these things which ye behold, the day shall come in which there shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And they ask him, saying, Master, but when shall these things be, and what sign will be when these things shall come to pass? And he said, take heed that ye be not deceived. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and the time draweth near. Go ye not therefore after them. Now, I want to stop right there. And maybe you think, well, there's not a lot of people in the world today saying, I am Christ. Oh. If you dig a little bit deeper into the teaching of some people, when Ken Copeland teaches that we're all little gods and we're all little Christs, what is that? And that's what the man teaches. So just let that sink in. Going on to verse 9. But when ye shall hear of wars and commotions, be not terrified, for these things must first come to pass, but the end is not by and by. Then said he unto them, nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdoms, and great earthquakes shall be in divers places, and famines, and pestilences, and fearful sights, and great signs shall there be from heaven. But before all these, they shall lay hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and into prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. In other words, the last day's church is going to be persecuted for their faith in Jesus Christ. But did you read all those things that he said would come to pass that are happening right now? This past week, we've seen that probably the greatest earthquake, I don't know, it's been recorded in quite a few years down in Chile, 8.1 on the Richter scale. That's unbelievable, almost. And we're seeing all of these things come to pass. So look up, church. Your redemption's drawing nigh. That's a blessing of studying prophecy. It lets us know how close we are to the coming of the Lord. Let's go to him in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight for your word that you've left us with. Lord, we thank you, Jesus, for your words that say so much to us, even to this very moment in time. Lord, we ask that you'll just go with us and strengthen